So, in Ephesians chapter 6, we've kind of been, it seems like the last few weeks, we've been, a bunch of us were up in the mountains last weekend and weekend before. A lot of people were sick, and here we are, kind of together as a family, and that's what this whole thing's about, is family relationships and living in them from God's perspective. So today I really would like to try to, my own stumbling way, try to sum up kind of where we're at and where God wants us to be, what His heart is towards us as a family. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I guess there's two things. They're obviously growing up in the church. I memorized that verse. We better memorize that verse, you know. Parents taught us. That's the verse. That's what God says. Obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is first commandment with a promise. In the second half, the father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I guess there's a whole bunch there. You know, we live in a culture that says that teenage rebellion is normal. Teenage rebellion is just the way it is. It's just common. That's just what happens. I'd just like to to read what God says about that, because He feels a little different. I got pulled to Deuteronomy, and in looking up fathers, I went through and read, there's hundreds, maybe one of the most used verses in the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of times that the word father's used. Now, obviously, a lot of that's in the genealogies in Genesis and whatnot, because there's a lot of fathers. But I just want to, I cannot stress enough, God calls Himself our Father. When Jesus taught us how to pray and how to exist in our relationship with God, what did He say? He said, "Address Him as our Father in heaven. How holy is your name?" So a right understanding of Father and God is critical, or God as our Father is critical. We live in a culture in a that's defined where it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." You'll have to excuse me. I never really understood that. I think that probably is interpreted somehow most of the time in my life is, don't be too hard on your kids. You know, don't be too strict. You know, we grew up in the 60s, and you know, that was when we throw out the baby with the bathwater. We throw out the Bible. There is no standard. And the church was trying to keep up and stumbling to, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? Can you have long hair or can't you? I mean, when I went to high school still, I mean, you couldn't have hair that was touching your ears. You know? I mean, in the 4 years I was in high school, it went from there to shoulder length down your back, you know, in that 4 years. I mean, it was a pretty radical time of throwing out the standards. And the truth is, a lot of those things should have been thrown out. You know, they were forms or presumptions of righteousness that necessarily didn't have anything to do with righteousness. But on the other hand, one of the major things that was thrown out was the authority of the Word of God. And without the authority and absolute, not that our parents' generation necessarily was actually following, but at least they said it with their mouth. And all of a sudden, we threw out the authority. There became a very rebellious nature, which there was things to rebel against. You know, don't submit, you know, question authority. That was a major theme of the 60s. Okay? Question authority. Is it all right to question authority? Yeah. How do we question authority? We should judge authority by this, because this is absolute authority. There was a tremendous amount of church and a tremendous amount of hypocrisy that was happening. There was kids of my generation that grew up with mom and dad fighting and bickering and not in a good relationship and walk through those doors back there and, oh, everything's good and aren't we happy? And when you're at church, you're one way, and then when you left, you were another. And my generation rightfully looked at and went, well, that's not really real. Where's the reality of relationship with God there? And tragically, rather than going, looking at this and going, well, the bottom line is they're really not following that book they say they claim to follow. They're really not obedient to God is the issue. Instead, they said, well, that book isn't real. We'll throw it out. Without this foundation, without this understanding that God has given us and the divine, supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit and teaching of the Holy Spirit, we don't understand what our relationships are supposed to look like and don't understand how to act in our relationships, whether it be husband-wife, whether it be father, whether it be us to God, whether it be fathers towards their children. And so we came up with a lot of ways in the 60s that began permissive parenting and, subjective reasoning about, if you feel it's good, do it. You know, if it feels good, do it. And we carry that into the church. I mean, that was a predominant theme of the 60s. If it feels good, do it. You know, if it feels right to you, then do it. That doesn't have anything to do with God and our relationship with God. It has to do, God says, this is what you are to do. Remember, just as a baseline, let's not forget, God created us for an intimate relationship with Him. I'm not sure why He longed so much to have an intimate relationship with us, but it says He did. You know, I believe that created in His image again is that we were created as outpourers. And I believe that God desired to have an object of outpouring to, because we're created in His image. God is an outpourer. God is always outpouring His love. Okay? That is who He is. God is not self-absorbed. God is always outpouring His love. And God desired to have a relationship where there was mutual outpouring. He created us in His image, where we were outpouring to Him and He was outpouring to us. And He desired that relationship. And prior to sin, did that relationship exist in the garden? It did. It did. That perfect relationship of intimate fellowship with God without sin existed in the garden. That's what God desired. That's what God still desires. Okay? God desires to redeem us from the effects of sin and so that we are in a relationship of mutual outpouring. But let us not forget, God is God. And the only way that we can have a right relationship with Him is to relate to Him for who He is. We do not get to make God in our image. We do not get to make up the God that we want to serve. We do not get to determine the character and nature of this God that we want to follow. And in spite of our fact that we all say, oh, we're not in Africa, so we're not idolaters, or we're not somewhere, so we're not idolaters, or we don't have a Buddha in our house, so we're not idolaters, all of us, to some extent, have created God in our image, in the image that we want to serve, in an image that fits us, in an image that doesn't hold us more accountable than we want to be held accountable, in an image that pays attention to certain things when we're in trouble or when we need help or when we want to be happy, but doesn't pay attention to us the rest of the time, when we sin or when we're rebellious or we can do what we want. Remember that God, the only right relationship that we can have with God is to acknowledge Him as Lord. And Lord means Master. Do not ever forget that. The only right relationship we have with God is to set a foundation that He is our Master. And what does Master imply? That we are His servants. And the word that we hate so much, we are His slaves. Okay? That is the foundation of our relationship with Him. God is God. And we are man. Now, obviously, in God's love, in God's grace, in God's compassion, God desires to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with us. Okay? But that does not happen outside of it. That right relationship does not happen outside of an acknowledgement that God is God and we are man. That He is Lord. That He is Master. That He is King. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Period. If the fear of the Lord is not the beginning of your relationship with Him, you do not have a right relationship with Him as a father. Okay? You do not have an intimate right relationship with Him as a father. So the first thing we have to do is acknowledge God as God. And in that process, we are under authority. Okay? We have a very, very wrong perception. We sang a bunch of songs today, or a few songs, that spoke very directly about we've been set free. Let me just say that we have generally, especially in this country, we have a very wrong perception of what being free is. Okay? We tend to relate freedom from sin, freedom from the oppression and domination and bondage of sin, which Jesus came to set us free from, as somehow correlating with our manifest destiny in this country. That I am free to do what I want to do. That I am free to live my life. Now I don't have the baggage of sin. Now I don't have guilt and shame, so I can go do what I want. Is that where the freedom is? Is that what freedom leads to? Is that what the freedom that Jesus Christ set us, that Jesus Christ gives freely to us by His grace, by His mercy, by His compassion? Or is it free only? The only place we can go in appropriating that freedom is serving Him. Okay? We are now free to serve Him. We are now free to be in a master-slave relationship with our God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not free to do what I want to do. If I think I am free to do what I want to do, am I acknowledging God as God? Am I acknowledging God as Lord of my life? And if I am not acknowledging God as Lord of my life, who truly is master of my life? Satan, the enemy. Be very clear about that. It might not look like outward oppression, because Satan is very good about blessing people on this earth so that they don't recognize their need for God. They don't recognize their desperate state they're in. We live in a valley that is very oppressed. Okay? Now, typically, we think of a valley oppressed. We think of a place that's oppressed as a bunch of meth addicts. Okay? Gangs, bad place, inner city, something. That's not this place. This place doesn't look oppressed. This place looks very what? Blessed. Okay? Is this place a godly, a valley of godly people? It is not. It is a valley of people dominated and controlled, oppressed by an evil master. Be very clear about this. This place, the spiritual oppression in this valley is as strong as any place I've ever been. Okay? And I hope you come to recognize it and recognize the desperate state and the need to, just because it looks like mountain bikes and, you know, there's no overweight people here and we all get to have fun and we get to hike in trails, we get to see beautiful things and we drive around this valley, it's gorgeous. We lose the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of this world. He is the angel of light created. Okay? And when we are born in bondage to sin and the flesh, who is master over us? Satan. Okay? So we have to realize that there is no way we're out from serving someone. Okay? There's no way we do not get in this world to come out from under the authority of a master. Satan might let us think we do. He might let us think that we're our own boss. We're our own God. You know what that means? You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping a God that looks like you. Okay? But you're not worshiping the God of this Bible. Okay? The God of this Bible, we only have one right relationship, and that's to acknowledge Him as Lord. The phenomenal thing about that is that He, because of His absolute love, because of His absolute mercy, because of His absolute grace, because of His absolute compassion, God is willing to allow us to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with Him, with all the inheritance that comes as being a child of the King. That does not negate. There is no room for disrespect. There is no room for lack of fear. There is no room for disobedience. Period. Okay? We don't get to be disrespectful to God and have a right relationship with Him. Be very clear on that. Okay? How does God feel about teenage rebellion, which we regard as being so clear? I was in reading all the passages about fathers going through, and this week I was pushed back to Deuteronomy, and I'd kind of forgotten. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Okay, I used to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because I think the Old Testament gives us a clearer view of God. I think that we've transitioned in a bad way to, instead we worship, pardon me, a pathetic image of Jesus. Jesus the nice guy. Jesus our buddy. Jesus our friend. And this is who we worship. And we forget sometimes, it's very easy, me included, to forget that, no, we worship Almighty God. We honor God, or we do not have a right relationship with Him. And we tend to think, the Old Testament, well, that was a mean and angry and wrathful God who was... That we don't. Now we have Jesus, okay? Now we have Jesus, and He's nice. Okay? He's our buddy, and He's my best friend. No, we worship God Almighty, and we worship Jesus, who is not... Who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We worship a Jesus who will come riding into this world in a powerful way, where we will be struck with fear and terror. We worship Jesus who spoke this world into existence. Okay? We don't worship a pathetic image that we've kind of, you know, and again, part of it was the 60s too in doing it. I mean, you know, here was this guy, we like Jesus, he's a hippie, right? I mean, he's just a good hippie, you know, doing it. I mean, he has sandals and robe, man, long hair, you know. Shoot, he's cool. You know, Jesus is my buddy, you know, right? No, that's not. How does God feel about teenage rebellion? And that's just normal. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, and I would challenge you all to read through Deuteronomy, okay? I ended up last night, yesterday, when I was studying, and I kept going back to Deuteronomy, and finally ended up going back. I started at the beginning, just started reading it. By 12:30, I finally decided, well, I'll try to go to sleep. Honest truth, I was so wound up, I never went to sleep, and all of a sudden 5 o'clock comes around, and I went, darn. I forgot to go to sleep, you know? I mean, it just wound me up. I mean, it was just, so excuse me if I slur my words a little, okay, this morning, okay? But it was sweet. It was a refreshing image of the God that we serve, okay? It's a powerful thing that Deuteronomy is the beginning of it is, here's Moses coming to the people and going, all right, you've spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness now, all right? Because you did not honor God as God. Because you did not do what God told you to do. God told you, go take the land. And you said, oh, but they're big, but they're giants, but they're warriors, but their cities are fortified, but we don't trust you, God. Okay? Oh, we believe in you. How could you not believe in him? He's a pillar of fire, and I mean, the things that happen in the wilderness, oh my. Look at the Egyptians a few years before that, what he had done. I mean, I was thinking about it, reading through it again, that if he hadn't, he destroyed Egypt. Okay? It was one thing that he did these miracles to let him go, but think of the fact that if he had not destroyed Pharaoh and his whole army, what do you think about these guys that were wandering around the desert? It would not have gone well for him. Okay? It would not have gone well for him. Pharaoh and his whole army, Egypt was basically decimated, never to return to prominence and power again. Okay? When the people came out of there. I mean, that was a radical thing. Why? Because God wanted to protect his people. Okay? And the things that went on, I mean, this was pretty obvious what had happened. I mean, to stand there and watch the Red Sea open and go on dry land, and, you know, again, it wasn't the Reed Sea that was just knee deep or whatever. This is big enough to watch the whole Egyptian army, the Pharaoh and all his horses and everything, come through on dry land, have the sea go like this, and then all be destroyed. I mean, why couldn't they have just swam out of it? Okay? I mean, it was a big deal. Let me guarantee you. It was a big tidal wave that came down and smashed them and killed them all. All of them. None that swam to shore. Floated. Dead. But not swam. Okay? I mean, you watched God do these things. You watched Him in Egypt as He set you free. He'd been oppressed and held captive for hundreds and hundreds of years as a nation. And God said, I am faithful to my covenant with Abraham. Okay? I'm going to bring you out of this country and do it. It's a sweet book. And now here they are. God said, in your rebellion, now all of you that are above 20 years old, all of you that have seen my miracles, you're going to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and his family. And those who are under 20, you aren't accountable at this point. The rest of you are all going to die in the wilderness. So they all died, some of natural causes. God said He worked in the camp to make sure they were all dead. Okay? They were all dead. So now you have this generation. And this was a generation of young kids that were teenagers. You know, they had seen Egypt. They had seen things coming out of Egypt as little kids. And you can imagine, you know, as a little four-year-old watching the sea and watching it collapse on all these people and kill them all. To be in Egypt and watch the land, watch the Nile turn to blood. You know, to watch an infection of locusts and an infection of frogs that just oppressed everything, killed everything. I mean, it was bad. It was nasty. And they'd seen it all. They'd seen the power of God. And yet when they came to the land, the promised land, they said, no, I want to go back to Egypt. Okay? It's a sweet book because Moses said, okay, now here you are. And here's the statutes that God gave us. Here's the statutes that God gave us on the mountain. And bind them on your heart. Listen to them. Obey them so that it will go well with you in the promised land. This is a picture, remember. The thing that I love about it is a very vivid, real picture of what our relationship looks like with God now. Okay? Of what it's supposed to look like. Of us coming out of Egypt. Okay? Of us coming out of the world. It's a very important thing. How does God feel about teenagers? So read it, because it's pretty powerful. And let me tell you what. It is very countercultural. Okay? Well, we don't live in the Old Testament. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Right? Now, He said, don't add to this. It says in here. All right? What did the Jews do? They somehow needed thousands more laws. And so they wrote the Mishnah. And they wrote all these other books of law that they were supposed to keep. He said, don't add to it. And when you read Deuteronomy, when you read Leviticus, you go, why would you ever want to add to this? I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, this is already really tough, man. Why would we want to add anything to it? They did. Jesus said that I came to fulfill the law. The reason that God gave us these things, remember, this is not David's. Oh, David's just this too strict, or David thinks too strictly about how to deal with children. Really? No, this is what God says. Chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of that city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Does God think that teenage rebellion is just fine? That's just normal. That's just natural. No, He doesn't. That's the heart of God, okay? That's not David. I didn't write this. Okay? I didn't put this down. That's how God feels about teenage rebellion. Okay? That's strong. What does that do as a parent to you? Absolutely. If you believe this was the heart of God, this is a commandment that God gave the people. Okay? God. The loving Father gave the people about a rebellious son. Okay? What would be your sense of urgency raising up that child, knowing this is his end? If I fail. Okay? Would you just go, oh well, he's just got to go through it. He's just got to figure it out on his own. Okay? You would have a different sense of urgency about doing it. That is the urgency that God wants us to have. Okay? That is the urgency. And I want to go, because this has everything to do with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Do you think God means that? Remember, it's the same God that wrote that Old Testament and wrote the New Testament. The same Spirit of God that inspired men to write down His truth, His absolute truth. Okay? When He says, children, obey your parents, do you think He's stating that as, that'd be nice? Okay? No more. Do you think that he is stating, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger? Is that an optional thing? That's not an optional thing either. Okay? And so here's God's order of things. Just as a bit of review. Because we've been through. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? So what does that mean? We all just walk around as timid little guys and little skirts going, I'm supposed to be subject to each other and I don't know. God put an order to this, okay? He set an order in place. Okay? He says, we start out with Jesus submissive to God. Jesus. Yes, He was. Absolutely, completely, unfailingly, He was submissive to God. Jesus? Yes, Jesus. Equality with God, if you understand the Trinity, which I don't very much, pardon me, but I do some. He was equal with God in the Trinity. And yet, He was submissive to God to the point of death, absolutely. Okay? Jesus was submissive to God. Now, who do we think we are? You know? The attitude and the nature, I've told many of you, I want to find this. I probably shouldn't state it on a Sunday morning. The black light poster that's my favorite. And you probably might find it on the computer now that I grew up with. And there's this, all it is this bald eagle coming down like this with giant talons. And there's this little mouse that's sitting there looking up at him, waving at him in a particular way. As if it was going to have a, as if it was going to have a positive. That's, to me, that's such a picture of humankind. Of man towards God. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? You know, that we aren't submissive. Jesus Himself was absolutely submissive to God. Okay? Now, this order of things isn't an oppressive order. This order of things that God put in place was protection, was love, was compassion towards His children, because He loves us all. Otherwise, He wouldn't have drawn us and He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for us. Okay? Husbands, be subject to Christ. Right? This is an order of authority that God set up for protection, for reproof, for correction, for training. Okay? God set this order up. Is it optional for a husband to be submissive to Christ? Not optional. We talked a lot about this for a couple weeks because I believe that the thing that makes it most difficult for my sisters in Christ, for our daughters to be submissive and obedient to God, is a bunch of pathetic husbands. Okay? Who are not trustworthy. Okay? Do you know what is trustworthy to a woman? A man whose heart is truly broken and contrite before God. That's trustworthy. Okay? A man that she knows is submissive to God the Father. She can trust that. Now, is trust for her, is submission to Him optional? No. Okay? It's not optional. Okay? It's not optional. Now, His authority comes from where? His authority comes from His submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. Right? This is the same as the church. And the representation is the church. We, as the bride of Christ. As the bride of Christ, do we... Now, this is where we get really mixed up, because we believe that we can be whatever kind of bride we want. Right? We can form whatever kind of church we want. We can come up with our own dogma, with our own rules, with our own regulations. And we can determine how we can serve our God. What kind of a wife would that be? Okay? Towards her husband. She's going to determine how she's going to be obedient, how she's going to be submissive. It might have, it quite probably would have nothing to do with being submissive. Right? It would be a complete pretense. Unfortunately, the church looks like that. Okay? Unfortunately, that's the example, but that's not supposed to be it. The church is absolutely... Is there anybody here who disagrees that the church is supposed to be absolutely submissive to Jesus Christ, that He is our head? That He is the groom? That He is the husband? Okay? That is the way it's set up here. If you don't believe that, you don't understand the gospel. I'll say it so boldly. Okay? You don't understand what this book is. We are absolutely submit. What does that mean? The Jesus Christ we come up with? The Jesus Christ we invent? No. The Jesus Christ of this book. Of the Bible. Of the Word. Okay? We are absolutely to be submissive to Him. Wives submissive to husbands. Children submissive to parents. Okay? For protection. Are wives supposed to be submissive to all men? No. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay? As brothers and sisters, are we supposed to be mutually submissive? Yes. But as wives, you're protected. Okay? You're protected from the, fortunately, from the ignorance of most men. Okay? You're under the authority of your husband. Okay? And he is held accountable by the Most High God. He is to be as submissive, free of his self-will, of his self-desire, of his selfishness, as any, because he's dead to himself and alive to Christ, because he's submissive to Jesus Christ. Is it difficult for a wife to submit to a self-reliant, cocky, arrogant husband? Yes. Okay? Oh, but he's self-confident, but that's not trustworthy. If he's acting in his flesh, if he's acting selfishly, if we don't know how he's going to act, if he's going to act in his best interest rather than laying his life down, that's a dangerous and scary thing. We talked about that. Now it comes to children. And how does God feel? Just let them be raised, and if they turn rebellious, then that's okay. They'll come into their ways. Or let's go back. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is older, he will not depart from it. Okay, so bring him to Sunday school, okay? And then things will be okay. And if he goes to Sunday school and grows up in Sunday school, then he'll be okay. All right? Is that what God meant? Let me just say that is not what God meant. Sunday school might be a part of the child's life. But that is not what God meant. You know what he meant in training up a child in the way he should go? Submission to the authority over him. Okay? And when he is old, he will not depart from that. Surrender of his will to the authority God has put over him. Okay? That's obedience. Alright? Now, this is very, very important, and I want you guys to understand the picture, because we have two, all of us are in one of two situations. Okay? Period. We are either trying to figure out how to be a parent, actually all of us are in that state. Okay? Still. Alright? Right? As grandparents, I mean, it almost seems more important now. You know, it almost seems like it means more to me now, my grandkids and the well-being of my grandkids and wanting to fill the gaps and help my kids that I failed. Do the right thing and not like I did it, you know, but do the right thing instead of doing it. I mean, I find my sense of urgency in parenting greater than it even was as a parent. I found my, and I believe that's as it should be as a grandparent. Okay? Now, obviously, that's through our kids on doing it, okay? And that relationship with our children. But the urgency is that we're either in the... So we're all in the position of being parents here. And we are all the product and result of parenting that was substandard to what the Bible calls it to, okay? And any of us, my kids included, are included in that, okay? All right? And this is very, very, very important. Because how we respond to God is based largely, unless completely directly countered, to how we learn to respond to our parents. Okay? And this is a pretty radical statement that all of us need to deal with on some level. If you learned as a child that response to reproof and correction and discipline was anger, when God reproves you and disciplines you, what is going to be your response? Anger. Okay? Why God? Why me? Why? What did I do to deserve this? What is the proper response to discipline? God said, we talked about this last week, but this is very, very critical. This is not a minor. This is a major. The proper response to discipline is sorrow. Okay? Remember, when we're talking about discipline, we are talking about correction of sin. Okay? We're not talking about being disciplined and training for a marathon here. Okay? We're talking about correction of sin. Does God discipline us and punish us when we... Does God discipline us for doing good things? No. Do we discipline our children for doing good things? No. Okay? God disciplines us, why? To eradicate the flesh and the sin nature in us. Just like we do our children. Okay? Just like what our purpose and goal is with our children. We discipline to cause them to be obedient to truth. We discipline our children to cause them to learn that the place of peace, the place of security, the place of contentment, the place of fulfillment is submission of their will to the authority over them. Okay? That's why we discipline our kids. Be very clear of that. Okay? We are not the punishers. We are the teachers. Okay? We are the trainers of our children. Okay? That means a spanking. Okay? That means scourging, as he says. Let me read again just to refresh our minds. Hebrews chapter... Hebrews chapter 11. No, I'm sorry. No? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is God's... Again, this is New Testament... Remember this one where we have this fairy Jesus? I'm sorry. We don't really have a fairy Jesus, okay? I thought it was a wonderful thing. But now I went to probably most of you have heard this, but was at Daily Vacation Bible School this week. And they're doing flannel graph stuff. And so they have the typical flannel graph of Jesus, you know? And Benaiah comes home and goes, I don't know. You know, truthfully, the Jesus, pictures of Jesus that I grew up with, is that somebody I'm going to follow into battle? Is that somebody I'm going to serve and lay my life down for? No. No. You know? Is it a macho thing? It isn't a macho thing. It's just that that guy looks like a fairy. Okay? And this is the same God that wrote Deuteronomy. Okay? This is the same God that wrote about if your child is rebellious and refuses to listen to you, you seize him, take him to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and the elders stone him to death. That's radical. That's what God said. Okay? Same God here. Because this is talking about God. We can give some fancy theological terms, bringing us through the process of sanctification. Okay, sanctifying us, making us holy. Is God's objective on this earth, while what is being born again believers, for us to be a holy people? Absolutely. Okay, Is it okay that we're just sinners? No. Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of sin. Is that a process of eradication in our souls? Yes. Of a transformed, renewed heart? Yes. Just like a little kid. Okay? You say, how could you spank one of these sweet little grandkids? You can't. You're terrible. You're mean. You can't do that. You know? You need to. It's essential that you do. Okay? Because they need to learn the submission to the authority over them. This is the baseline of what they need to learn. Submission to the authority over them is the place of peace and joy and contentment. Okay? Unquestioning submission to the authority over them. Okay? Now, does that mean that your children can't ask why? No, it doesn't mean that. Okay? Your children, you ought to be able to have an answer for your child. That lesson really will be taught correctly prior to them even speaking now. Okay? Okay? It will be taught prior to them even being able to have an intellectual argument with you. Okay? That they will learn, huh? When he says no to this, that means don't touch it. Okay? And I need to submit to that or it's not going to go well in my life. The child understands that at a very young age. Okay? And that's a place of peace. And I can trust a loving father when he tells me not to touch it. There's a reason for not touching it. This is for my betterment. This is for my good. Obviously puts a tremendous onus on our children. And this is the distinction. If you teach your child, if the response that you've produced in your children is anger towards discipline, you've done wrong as a parent. Okay? If your child says, I hate you, or feels that, or acts that way, okay? Or is even mad at you. You have not produced what correct discipline is supposed to produce. Okay? Now, we can all be very clear. Spanking a 16-year-old for the first time will produce what? Anger. Okay? Anger. But what does that display? The failure of parenting for 15 years. Okay? All right? So if your child's if you have not disciplined your child from a young age correctly, you're going to go through some anger. But what are you going to produce? What you are to produce is sorrow. Why? What does God want to produce in us when He disciplines us? A broken heart. Submission. Surrender. Sorrow. What do we call it in our cute little Christianese terms? Confession and repentance. Okay? Now those are real, real states of being that God wants to produce in us. What is confession? It's agreeing with God about our sin. What are we to produce in our child? Agreeing with you about their sin. Not doing it again. Getting away from it, not to do it. Not rebellion. And that is your purpose in disciplining your children. Is what we are to be producing. The problem is that most failing, especially a generation that had no baseline, what am I trying to do? Well, I'm trying to make good citizens here. Okay? I'm trying to make kids that don't embarrass me in public. I'm trying to make kids that leave me alone so I can watch my TV program. I'm trying to make kids that'll mow the lawn or do what they're supposed to. I'm trying to make... We have no purpose of what we're ultimately trying to achieve. We're not going to get there. Guaranteed. We're not going to get there because parenting is very difficult. Correct parenting means dying to yourself. Okay? It means giving up the primary goal of your purpose, having your kids like you. Your purpose is not to have your kids like you. Your purpose is for you to love them. It's for you to do what is best for them. Okay? But if you have produced in your child, like most of us were raised, in our response, and it's an acceptable response somehow. Anger towards correction, towards discipline, okay? When you are old and God, when you grow up and you are disciplined or you are reproved and corrected directly from God through whatever other means, what will your response be? Anger, okay? What will that produce? Will that produce a broken and contrite heart? Will that produce Or will you just be mad? And why me? Okay? Or what do you produce in the child? You produce a people pleaser? Because you are going to produce what that child is. You produce somebody who's able to just kiss your butt. Pardon me, I guess I can say that on the thing. So that's a common understood thing. That are you producing somebody who is just a little, I don't know a better word, and I'm trying not to use it, but that you are, if you produce that, that's what he will be when he's old. A broken and repentant heart? No, somebody who gets out of trouble. Okay? Somebody who is able to lie. Predominantly, somebody who is a hypocrite. Okay? That's what it is. Somebody who is acting sorrowful. Okay? You teach a kid, if you begin to discipline, if you're chasing the kid around, holding an arm, trying to swat him on the butt, and they're screaming bloody murder, okay? Now we all know they're not really in pain. But somehow producing this screaming bloody murder is disciplining them. Because they really feel bad. No, you've just taught your child to be a really good actor. That's what a hypocrite is. Okay? That is what a hypocrite is an actor. Okay? Somebody who can act like they're really sorry, because supposedly crying means you're sorry. Okay? And yet we are, that is not what you're producing. You're producing a hypocrite in the child. What you were trying, the goal and objective is to produce a broken and contrite heart. Sorrowful response. I am sorry. And if nothing more, I am sorry that I sinned against you. I am sorry that I did the wrong thing. Why am I sorry? Because my butt really hurts at a young age. Because I understand my moral compass and how to respond correctly to it? No. But I'm really sorry because this is a bad deal now. Okay? And as you begin to understand, God gave His law. God has absolutes. There is right and wrong. Not because God is that tyrannical dictator. But because God is a loving Father and wants what's best for us. Let me read again what this says. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Chapter 12, verse 4. Okay? In other words, this is the child. Same thing. You've not really yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, God Almighty, perfection, the God, those whom He loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. Why? Because He gets joy out of beating you. Anyone who has ever gotten any semblance of pleasure out of spanking their child is perverse, sinful, wretched, selfish man. Okay? All right? It is absolutely true that spanking should hurt you more than your child. Okay? That you should be as broken as your child. Okay? This is to ever spank and discipline out of anger is sin. Straight up. And will cause anger in your child. Will produce anger. That is sinning. If we are producing anger in our children as a response to discipline, we are sinning. Okay? That is a standard. If we are not producing a broken and contrite heart, we are sinning. Okay? If we are producing, and be very clear, the toughest person of discipline is the compliant one. Okay? The overt rebellious one is pretty obvious to see. Shakes us out of our state of apathy. The potential that you're compliant and you get along and you know how to say yes when you don't really mean it. Our goal, our necessity, is to read our children's hearts. Our necessity is to cry out to the Holy Spirit to discern the hearts of our children. Our necessity is to correct and reprove and not turn away and go back to what we're doing while the child goes, whew, I got away with that one, and goes off here. Our necessity as parents is to reprove and discipline, and it's even not a bad thing to maybe even act like you're not paying attention. But you better be paying attention. and to watch the child's response. Does the child go right back to what he did? Is the child's heart changed in this effect of correction and training? If it is not, you have not corrected and trained him correctly. You have not disciplined him correctly. Okay? So what are you teaching the kid? I can fake compliance. You know what that will mean when he grows up in his relationship with God? He will pretend compliance. He will feign compliance in the face of God. He will sit here and sing songs about complete surrender, in complete obedience, in complete submission, and walk out of here in rebellion. Okay? Because you have taught him as a parent to be a hypocrite. Because you have taught him to pretend, and that's good enough. That's all a father really cares about. And he will struggle with that. As adults, all of us have that propensity on some level because we have human parents. Okay? What is the necessity? That we respond to our Father correctly. That we acknowledge it, that we admit it, that we see it. That we see it for what it is. And that we change our hearts because we're not old dogs that can't be taught new tricks. We are people that need to learn to be obedient to the discipline of our Father. Okay? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay? Now, how is that? If I am an illegitimate child of God, that's a really bad deal, isn't it? Okay? That's a really... In fact, if you read Deuteronomy, you will struggle with it because he says illegitimate children are not allowed in the assembly of God for generations. That's a radical statement that he said in Deuteronomy. How does God feel about illegitimate children? Okay? Now, I am not advocating a lack of love, mercy, compassion, and grace on the effects of sin in this world. Okay? I am not advocating that. Okay? We start from where we are now in love, in compassion and grace towards all of us. The issue is here, God is stating his heart. If we are an illegitimate children, that is a desperate place in our relationship with God. Okay? All right? That is a desperate place. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. If you're disciplining your children is not a big deal, you're not disciplining correctly. We are not to be nagging and picking at our children. We should be very, very careful what comes out of our mouth. Okay? We should be very responsible with what comes out of our mouth. Don't do this, do that, do that, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Quit that, stop that. Now, don't. That is one of the most wretched things you can do to a child. And yes, it is the propensity of a mother who's home with their children all day. Okay? I'm going to go crazy. Okay? On the deal. We need to be mothers and fathers need to be very careful what we say. Because what we say needs to be true. And we need to back it up. And it needs to have meaning. Okay? So, sometimes, it might be better to let your kid play in the dirt. Getting dirty, messing up his clothes, but, you know, there's... When I say something, when it needs to have meaning, not just because it... Don't... You know, man, you're making a mess of yourself, and now I'm going to have to wash your clothes, and I don't want to have to do that, and that really bothers me. Well, is this really about you? I'm not saying that it's wrong to tell your kid not to play in dirt. That's not the issue. This isn't about particulars. This is about the heart of a parent towards their children and understanding the heart of God towards us. Okay? God wants a broken and compliant heart to Him. And what we are trying to produce in our children is a broken and compliant heart. Okay? Towards authority. Okay? And if we do not, the realization is if we do not do that, we will end up with rebellious teenagers. Okay? Or we will end up with great hypocrites who pretend like they are truly compliant, who pretend like they, when really their heart is hard. Their heart is rebellious. And they act and they feign submission on the outside, but on the inside, they're rebellious because we didn't discipline them. It is not joyful for a parent. If we do not strike out of our kids because we're mad. If you do that, you are wrong. Okay? You're wrong. It's not wrong to be angry at sin. In fact, it is right to be angry at sin. It is never right to discipline your child in anger. Okay? So, if you have to take a minute to separate, you need to do that. I'm being practical in this. You need to do that. Because you need to be completely submissive in your emotions, in your will, to God. You are just as critical in this equation as what you are trying to teach them with. And your modeling of submission to the authority over you means more than the spanking you'll give them. You understand that? They need to understand that you are spanking them because you are submissive to God who told you to do that. I'm not saying in any way just God told me to beat you, so I'm going to beat you. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm saying that we need to display and show broken submission to the authority over us. Spank my child even though it's inconvenient, even though this is going to hurt, even though this is going to bother me, even though I don't want to do this. That isn't the issue. I am obedient to my God. I am obedient to my Father, just like it's necessary that you are obedient to your father and to your mother. It's not a joyful time, but what? But sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, okay? For those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What do you want in the character of a child? You want integrity. And the peaceful fruit of right standing with God. True right standing with God. I would say righteousness and integrity go together in that. In that your relationship with God has integrity. Okay? That it is true. That it is real. There's no pretending. There's no hiding. There's no acting one way in front of people and another way before God. Okay? Are you going to teach your children to do that? Are you going to teach your children that all that matters is my heart submissive to the will of my Father? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame from scourging, okay, may not be put out of joint because of anger in the response, but rather be healed. Okay? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath does not mean be easy on them. Fathers, do not make your children produce an angry response to them does not mean be easy on them or be soft or be nice. Okay? That's not what it means. All right? It means that you need to produce the correct response in your kid towards sin. Okay? And if you are disciplining them for anything other than sin, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. Okay? If you are disciplining them because they knocked the grandma's crystal off the coffee table when you had not told them not to do that, and they did not understand that they were not supposed to touch that, but you were mad because that was something very valuable to you, you discipline for that, you're wrong. Okay? You discipline because were they sinning? Or were they just being a kid? Okay? Were they just being a rambunctious kid going about it? But you tell them something is wrong, they understand something is wrong, and that is the process. How do you not provoke your child to anger? There's a bunch of FaceTime involved here. Okay? There's a bunch of intimate FaceTime involved. And until they can understand, you need to be very careful. Probably better to put grandma's china up a shelf. Okay? All right? Does that mean that you make it childproof? That's wrong. Okay? You make it anger-proof. Okay? Okay? So if they eat the candy that's on the bowl, you're not mad. Okay? But they were just disobedient because there it was and you said no. Why did God say there's one tree in the garden? There's only one thing you can't do. Eat of this tree. Okay? Was God hoping they would eat of the tree? Very much not. Okay? They didn't have a sin nature. And God was hoping that the sin nature would not take over man. But it did. And your child was born with it. We were all born with it. Okay? We all have the natural propensity for rebellion. Okay? We are all selfish. We're all fleshly human beings born into it. And be very clear on this. Your child is under the authority of the principalities of this world unless he is under our authority. What does God say a right relationship with him looks like for a child? Obedience to your parents. For this pleases the Lord. It's not about getting your kid to say a prayer. It's not about getting your kid to go to Sunday school. I'm not saying Sunday school is the wrong thing to do, because we need to train up our kids in truth. Okay? But it is about teaching a kid to be submissive to the authority, God-ordained authority over him. Okay? So that when he is older, he will not depart from it. A child's relationship with God, and I challenge you to do this. Show me in the Bible where it says a child's relationship with God is based on anything other than his obedience to his parents. Okay? I haven't found it. It might be there. But it says his right standing with God is based on his submission to his parents, on honoring his mother and father. Okay? Until he comes to the point in his life where age of accountability. Okay? And that's probably younger than 20. Okay? All right? When he comes to that age of accountability where now he has to stand before God and say, am I going to obey you absolutely as the authority in my life? Okay? Am I going to surrender my life to you? And if you've taught him correctly, then there is really good chance, and I can't, that he is going to go, this is the place of happiness and fulfillment and peace and contentment and security and joy and submission to God, my Father. Okay? If you've not taught him correctly, then he's going to be selfish. And he's going to act out in his way. So we have, do not provoke your children to anger. We've all been provoked to anger by our parents. Okay? There was times when all of us were disciplined wrongly by our parents. Okay? My own kids. Okay? All of us. We have myself. Because we're fleshly people who stumble and struggle. Okay? What is to be our response? You know, I was talking to somebody this week who's truly struggling in their marriage. Okay? Tragically, they both learned to respond to their parents in anger. To discipline and correction in anger. Okay? And so, why? Protection. You know, if you reprove me and I show you I really don't like that and I'm going to make life miserable for you, then that might make you not want to do that so much. Okay? And so I may maybe win because I back you down. Okay, because it makes it too ugly. If I throw some tyrannical fit, I can control things around me and not be disciplined. And get out of being corrected and get out of being disciplined. So it's learned behavior you teach a child from a little age. If I make life miserable enough for you, you won't correct me like that. Okay? Unfortunately, both these people have grown up to be adults. So, and their marriage is really struggling. Okay? And they both have issues they need to deal with. Right? Both of them. How is it going to go when there's correction? When one says, you know, this is something that you're doing that is really a problem for me. What's going to be the response? Anger. Is it going to be a broken and contrite heart? Is it going to be sorrow? Is it going to be confession? Agreeing with God about my sin and repentance from it? Tragically, in this case, both of them respond in anger. How do you think that goes? Not well. In fact, heading towards disaster. Okay? In the foundation, unless the foundation of response to God, our Father, when He disciplines us, unless that changes to sorrow, unless that changes to confession and repentance, there's probably not much hope of healing. Okay? And let me just say, this happens all the time. Where did it start? About here. About here is a little kid and how they responded. How they responded to the discipline of their father. God disciplines those He loves. We discipline those who are our children. We need to respond honestly, not defensively. I see, if I defend myself when mom and dad says I did something, if I defend myself to the degree I'm capable of it or to the degree that I do it well, I can get out of punishment. Really? Is that the response we produce in our kid? Or do we produce in our kid the willingness to accept, you're right, I was wrong. And I understand you have to do what you have to discipline me because you love me. Okay? Because my propensity in my flesh says, if I get away with it, I'm selfish and I just will. I have to submit my will to my father. I obviously chose not to submit my will to my father or my mother, and there's consequences of that. That's what we're trying to produce in our children. That's what we're trying to produce. That's what we're trying to produce in our relationship, adult relationships with God. He says if He loves you, He will discipline and correct you. Okay? This is different from persecution by the world. Okay? As Christians, as believers, we will get persecuted. Okay? Might God use that for discipline in our lives? Maybe. But it says, but much better to get disciplined, much better to get persecuted for something you're innocent of than something you're guilty of. Well, there's no doubt that God disciplines because He's trying to make us holy. How does He teach us how to pray? Our Father in heaven, how holy, how set apart is Your name. Your kingdom done, Your kingdom come. And listen to this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is His will done in heaven? Absolutely. Without question, with joy. Okay? That's supposed to be our response. That's our prayer to our Father. Okay? That's supposed to be our prayer to God. That His will would be done on earth like it is in heaven with absolute submission and surrender. That is not something natural in us. That is a process of rooting out our flesh and dying to ourselves and recognizing the authority and lordship of God in our lives. There's probably the greatest marker. If your child is parent, if your child's response is not sorrow, is not a broken and contrite heart, is not confession of his sin, agreeing with you, agreeing with God about his sin, and repentance from it, you're failing as a parent. Now, will that be the immediate response? Probably not. But in any time frame, in any long run, which parenting is a long run, sometimes a very long run, even though it's a day, okay? It's a long run, okay? What is being produced in your child? What are you producing? Is it good enough to slap him on his butt and go, I'm mad at you, and go, well, I disciplined you, that's what I was supposed to do. Is he storms off to his bedroom angry? No. You have not produced anything good in him. You have taught him to be angry when God disciplines and reproves and corrects him. Okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your compassion. I thank you that your heart towards rebellion is absolute, and yet you've shown us all mercy and grace and compassion. You even paid for our rebellion. You even paid the price of rebellion. That necessity of me dying because of my rebellion, being stoned because of my rebellion to my Father, you sent Jesus to cover. You sent Jesus to die in my place. There's only one response for me. Not that should I sin that grace may abound more, and your unmerited favor towards me might be increased because I sin more. But may I respond to that, God, and confession and agreeing with you with brokenness, with sorrow, and repent and turn away. You've given me the freedom from sin. That's what my freedom is. My freedom is to serve you and become your bond slave. It's not freedom to do what I want. It's not freedom to sin again. It's freedom to be obedient and the power to do it. The supernatural infusion of the resurrection power that you truly want to see happen in our individual lives as parents, as grandparents, as our children. And there's only one way we can be at peace with you, and that's through submission and surrender. Just like our children, there should be only one way that there's peace. That's through submission and surrender. God, all of us have aches and pains and baggage. All of us have the results and effects of sin in this world that have shaped and molded and conformed us. And I'm sorry for that. That your kingdom would come on this earth and that your will be done on earth like it is in heaven is my prayer. That we would begin to live as children of your kingdom. You are king, us your servants, here on earth. Submission to a loving Father. God, please, please do not allow Satan to fester old wounds, things that have not been right, minds that have been programmed incorrectly. I'm convinced that we teach our children at a very young age how to respond, how their synapses in their minds even work, how they respond to stimuli and input. And all of us have been formed by that, and we need you to renew our minds. We need to be redeemed. We need to change the way those responses work when we hear reproof and correction, to not be defensive, to not have survival instincts come up, but to realize that you are a loving Father who does not allow in our lives more than we're able to handle. That we can judge everything by your truth, by your word, by the revelation of your Spirit. God, I thank you that you are in the process of healing. Healing us from the effects of sin, from the stain of this world, from the crimson stain. The effects of sin, God, I ask, please, you would specifically work in our individual minds here to not allow Satan to continue to cripple us. Cripple us with wrong parent, with abandonment, the survival skills we learned as a little kid, all the things that are contrary to absolute trust and dependency on our Father. You are trustworthy. You are a perfect Father who is perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect discernment. And God, I ask that please continue to be patient in taking us down this road of seeing You as a Father and our response to You, being renewed in our thinking and our response to sin, to disobedience, to rebellion. I thank You that You are patient. And kind as we are to be towards our children. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that our kids, our parents, ourselves all have the privilege and honor and freedom to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, to be in a perfect relationship with a perfect Father. That's You. Because of Jesus. Amen.